remain standing. This is a time where the fourth and fifth grade, junior high, you're dismissed. Your Sunday school teachers are in back. So fourth and fifth, junior high. And we'd ask you to open up your Bibles at this time. We'd ask you to open them up to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 13, we want to look at verse 30. I'd like to read a few scriptures and then be able to bring forth our message. The message is called Make His Mission Your Mission, Part 2. We gave the first message on our first message in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 13 right now, in verse 30, the Bible says, "But God raised him." God raised Jesus from the dead. "He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people." Acts 13, verse 32. "And we declare to you glad tidings," or good news, "that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus, as is also written in the second Psalms. You are my son, today I have begotten you. And he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," that's through Jesus, "this man has preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Let's pray. Father, what a great blessing today to come together with such great news from you. The eternal God came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, was buried. He rose again. He showed himself to be alive from the dead. And he offers to all who believe eternal life, complete forgiveness of all of our sins, and to be justified, to be able to enter heaven, not on our merit and not on our good works, but on the work of Jesus Christ, the perfect work. We rejoice in this truth. Help us understand all the more, what is your mission? What is my mission? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Make his mission your mission. That's a great question. And perhaps there's a quick answer here for us. What is, if I want to have the same mission that Jesus Christ has, I want to have the same mission as Christ, I want to be like Christ, I need to know, what is his mission? What was the mission of Christ? And in fact, if that was his mission, can that be my mission as well? So we get the answer from the Word of God. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." And I put in parentheses, "and even the wayward." So here we are right now, 2014. I want to do what Jesus did and is doing. This ministry was established for the reason of seeking the lost and seeking the wayward, and to be used by any way that God would allow us to be used. I was a pastor in Seattle. I was ordained in 1985 as an assisting pastor, a part of the work in Seattle called Calvary Fellowship. My senior pastor is Wayne Taylor. I was there serving from 1980 to 1992 as an assistant pastor from 85 to 92. And around 1992, prior to that time, God put in my heart a desire to trust him to step out and to start a new work, to start a church, to plant a church. That was really clear. There was never any speculation on my part whether I'll just try it and see if it works. I felt, you know, a sense of determination, and I believe from the Holy Spirit, to start a Bible study in Bellingham, and that's what we did in 1992, and that's how this church began. And it began with the desire, God, through your word and your Holy Spirit, could you reach those that yet to know of your saving grace, of your love, of your forgiveness, that have no certainty about heaven. And Father, there's so many that once knew you but have gone wayward. Could you use us to reach them? And could you also use us in any way possible, just to build up the body of Christ in Whatcom County? So yes, that was his mission statement. I've adopted it in my life, and many of you have as well. And we see the fruit of that. Secondly, we see Jesus saying regarding his mission, Jesus was into a global work before it became a contemporary concept. Global thinking is rather new on the scene. But Jesus thought globally from the very beginning. He left heaven, came to earth with the very purpose of reaching the whole world. As a matter of fact, last words are lasting words. And as he was leaving to heaven, he made it really clear, I want you to go throughout the world. There isn't any nation that I don't want to see come to faith in Christ. So he says, go into all the world, make disciples. So that's a work. You don't just become a disciple. We make disciples, baptizing them. To be baptized means you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Baptism cannot save anybody. But because we are saved, we are baptized, recognizing it's our identity with Jesus Christ. Water baptism, when you're in the water and you go under the water and you come up, you're identifying with Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what we're doing, and that's what baptism symbolizes. And it's not a suggestion for believers. It's not a happy option. It's a command to be baptized. By the way, next Sunday, a part of our service, we're actually having a baptism again. I'm so excited about that. So we're having a baptism next Sunday, a part of our service. And if any of you, by the end of this message and today, you feel, you know what? God's moving me right there to be baptized. I want to be baptized. Please speak to myself or Pastor JJ after the service, and we want to just meet with you. Maybe some of your children. We have one of the mom's children, so we meet and pray. So that's exciting. That's next Sunday. And then to teach. And then also, Jesus said, I've glorified you on earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. So we're going to summarize this real quickly. As an individual and as a body of believers, we're very interested in reaching the lost with the good news of Jesus Christ. We're interested in helping anybody that's been struggling in their spiritual life and walk. And in a sense, they're a prodigal right now. We really believe that God is calling you back to him to repent and be back in that relationship. We also want to be used by God in any way possible to build up the body of Christ. I can say all of that, but more than words, we're doing it. As I mentioned, over 22 different churches have some of their members coming to our VBS. That means their parents as well. That means we have an opportunity to help these young lives in bringing forth the word that they would go home stronger in the truth of Jesus Christ. Also, to be able to see that, in fact, we do bring the gospel, and we do baptize, and we do teach, and we do make disciples. And then finally, to really know that our life matters. Your life counts. And in the end, we give an account to God. In the end, it's God who we give an account to. My wife's not with me this morning. No, we didn't get in some big fight on the way to church. Actually, as we mentioned before, her dad's health has been failing. So she has two brothers, one in Kauai and one in Maui. Can't get farther away than that. So they all met in Albuquerque on Friday and then drove 4 hours to Roswell, New Mexico. So they're able to see their dad, who's really deteriorated greatly and is nearing death. And they wanted just to be there with him. And so they're able to spend some time yesterday, Saturday. And I'm talking to her on the phone this morning, before she goes to see her father for the final time. It's the final farewell. She knows that, and her brothers know that as well. And I says, I have some scriptures. I'm going to text them to you right now. In John 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't tell you. But it is. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will bring you to myself, and there you will be with me always. You need scriptures like this. Psalm 16:11. At his right hand is fullness of joy forevermore. 2 Corinthians 5. Though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed. But we know that we don't live, you know, here we live by faith and not by sight. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those scriptures are so important and so needed. You say, well, how do you know? How do you know that he's in that place for heaven? Parents, listen up. My wife and her brother made a special trip just a few months ago in December to see their dad, knowing that a day would come like the day that they face right now. So back in December, they made a specific trip because they love their dad. And they just needed to hear from their dad one more time the fact that he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. They needed to hear that. And he communicated that with sincerity of heart and a real commitment. And that was a great blessing to my wife, to brothers and the family, just to hear that. Because that conversation couldn't be had at this moment. What I'm saying is this. All of us have an expiration date. And when that expiration date comes, are we going to be able to say, you know, before the Lord, I finished the work that you gave me to do. Or we say, you know, Lord, I was thinking about getting around to it. You know, I've been thinking about it more often lately, you know. We don't want to do that. So we want to be like Jesus. We want to have the vision and the mission that he had. Now, when we're looking at 13 and 14 in our chapters, obviously we're not going through every verse, but we do go through every verse because I send out a daily Bible study covering this material daily, a little bit each day, about 10 verses each day, called Discipleship Living. We'd ask you to join with us in that. It enriches the time that we have here. But we see here, what did this church do? How did they resemble the mission of the Lord? And what they did is they ministered to the Lord, they confronted the enemy, they preached the gospel, they taught the word, they suffered with determination, and they made disciples. So we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. But let's get an overall view here, and I think some of you might like this. That's the map of the world. So when you leave Whatcom County, that's what the rest of the world might look like. So there's the world. I have a little X up there, and it has the word Jerusalem. You say you put it in the wrong spot. Good observation. We know that Jerusalem is in Israel, which is where? It's basically, if you were to take that map and just move everything right to the middle, you'll probably be right at Israel. And if you move it in a little bit closer, you'll be right at Jerusalem. And if you moved it in a little closer, you'd be right on the Temple Mount. Generally speaking, it's pretty interesting. But this is our Jerusalem right here. So this is where God is working. He's established a work. But we're not content just with occupying until he comes. This is our Jerusalem. But we're interested in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part. So we're reaching out. And we're doing that in a very practical and an ongoing way. Now, you can't probably see this. It's a little bit fuzzy up there. But to get an idea, the largest part of that circle, the blue, it says Christian. The red says Muslim, and then the green Hindus, the next is Buddhist, other religions, and non-religions. So there's a circle. So the question is, how are we doing? If Jesus says, go into all the world, reach the world, how are we doing? So in a very general way, according to this and others, you know, maybe 30% would claim to be Christian, and maybe 70 would not, just in a general way. You with me with that? But then I remember what Jesus said. And he said to a group of people who thought they were in with him, you may confess me as Lord, but I don't know you. Jesus also spoke about a group of people, and he referenced through a parable of the sower, that there was a variety of seed and a variety of soil, but there was one that was bearing fruit. So even looking at this number, I would say it's rather inflated regarding Christianity and regarding the real work that Christ wants to do. In other words, we have work to do, brothers and sisters. We'll have work to do until we look in the face of Jesus. And he says, job well done. You finished the work that I gave you to do. So we look at the whole world as our parish. There's no place that we wouldn't want to go or bring the message of Jesus Christ to. So how did it all begin? It began in Jerusalem, where Jesus says, go, you know, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. Right here on this little map, and I have the word Galatians. It's a book in the Bible, chapter 1, verse 11 to 24. That is Paul giving a commentary about his life after his conversion. And you see some of those red lines between Jerusalem and Antioch, drops down to Arabia. That's where Paul was at after he was saved, but before his missionary journeys. I wish so much that I could just have a microphone and interview Paul. There's just so many questions that I have that I love to have answers to. Like, for example, how old were you when you came to faith in Jesus Christ? Did you ever see Jesus Christ teaching or doing miracles? I mean, you were really a contemporary in age with Jesus. You were also the premier student in Judaism. Did you see him? I'm interested. It seems as though Paul's life as a believer was for about 30 years, just in a general way, if you want to just think. So obviously he came to faith in Christ after Christ died, so in the early 30s AD, in about a 30-year history, just generally speaking with me on this. Those first 10 years were years that he spent in this area that we see on the map. The other third, probably on the missionary journeys. He took 3 missionary journeys. His last trip would be to Rome, and then he would be released from the prison, but back in the prison in Rome. So we move a little bit forward here, and just real quickly, what are Paul's missionary journeys? The first one, and these approximate dates from 45 to 49, probably a 2-year journey is what it was. He traveled about 1,400 miles. And this is very interesting because I was curious what kind of love boat they might have went in. They didn't have such a craft to go in. In my research, these are the types of ships that were available. They were really cargo ships that accommodated some passengers, but that's probably what somebody believes it looked like. And then when we see his first missionary trip, we see how he started in Antioch, and then he went across to the island there of Cyprus, and then up to Perga, and then there's a second Antioch, not to get confused to the one where the church was established. And then his second journey was in the 50s and traveled about 2,800 miles. It looks something like this, so it's certainly a lot more territory that's being covered and a lot of traffic over water and on land as well. Remember, they did not have any iPhones. There was no emails. There was no planes. There was no trains. There was no cars. There were no buses. And that would be a great part of the interview we'd love to have with him. What was going on during that travel time? That's probably when some of the deeper discipleship work was taking place amongst them. And of course, his third missionary journey, about 2,700 miles, and that gives you an idea of starting in Antioch and ending back in Jerusalem. This I found was interesting. The green represents what would be known as the Roman Empire. So when we're speaking about the known world at this time in the first century, that gives you perhaps an idea of what they're doing in the known world. That's where they're going to. That's where they want to reach out to. And then I thought, well, what are the names today to that geographical area? Obviously, you see Libya, Egypt, Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, Syria. Turkey's a big part of their outreach in that first century, and Greece, and of course, Rome as well. How's that for a little bit of quick overview on some geography? You good with that? Not really. Let's keep going. So our Bible study here today, the first thing that we're looking at, and you want to look back in your Bible, chapter 13 and verses 2 through 5. But the point that we want to look at is I want to be like Jesus. I want to have a ministry like Jesus. I want to have the same mission. And we're looking to these people, the first followers of Christ in the church, as the churches are being planted outside of Jerusalem, outside of Judea, outside of Samaria, they're going to the uttermost part. So if we take the establishment of this church in 1992, and if we can create some timeline and have all the information we need, we're going to end back up here where Paul first started, this first missionary journey. We're going to end up back here. That's where we're going to end up at. But how did they begin this? And this is worth looking at. In verse 2, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." This is out of the New King James Version. They ministered to the Lord. Some Bibles might say, "And they worshiped the Lord." "And the Holy Spirit said, 'Separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' Having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them. They sent them away." Verse 4, "And being sent out by the Holy Spirit." There's a dynamics that we need in our fellowship. We cannot leave these dynamics. Christianity develops cultures. Christianity has a culture in and of itself. And many times that culture can lead us down the wrong river. I'm not saying it can lead us to heresy, but it can certainly lead us away from what God had for us. Let's take worship, for example, because they're speaking about here, they were ministering to the Lord. They needed an answer. They needed to know, God, speak to us, show us. So what they did is they didn't make it about them, they made it about God. And what happens is many times in our Christian culture, our worship time is about me. Hey, I didn't like it. I didn't like the songs they chose. That's the same songs. That was a misspelled word. How much longer are they going to go? What's going to happen? Sometimes they call it a band, the worship band, which implies evidently it's a performance. We need to think clearly. Really. We need to think clearly that God has called us to minister to Him. When we wake up in the morning, obviously we think of ourselves right away. But the Lord is saying, can you think of me? Can you bring your worship to me? Would you minister to me? And I think we need to think about that in our approach to the Lord. Last week, do you remember Jen that was here? Jennifer, do you remember Jen? Some of you, yes? No? So Jen was once a high school student. That's her dad. Her dad was our worship leader when we began. She's a high school student. How many of you were around when Jen was a high school student? So good. You're verifying this, right? She was here last week on Father's Day. She has four children. She went to the Bible school. She married a man who became a pastor. He assisted in a work. He started a work. And then about 2 years ago, he died suddenly. And she was here. And I was really blessed just to be with her. What point we're on right now is this. When you look there, they're ministering to the Lord. When God looks at us, when God looks at me, am I ministering to Him first? Or is my relationship with God all about me? The second thing is they confronted the enemy. And we'll see this in chapter 13. You're there in your Bible. But if you look at verse 8, you'll see that there's Elymas. He's the sorcerer. And he is coming to undermine this work. In verse 9 of chapter 13, Saul, who also is called Paul, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looked intently at him. And he said, "Oh, full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" And I say amen. I say amen to this in this day in which we live. Nothing is untruthful, and certainly it isn't unloving because it's the truth that is being delivered very graciously. When we understand that there is a battle that is taking place, this church is being established here. Our church is being established, and we face opposition all the time. you face opposition in your life as well. I remember back in Seattle, and it was in the Wallingford area, and as an assisting pastor after Wednesday night service, someone said, there's somebody who claims to be a demon or demonically possessed in the lobby, and he wants to talk to you. I wish Pastor JJ was there at that time. I think they want Pastor JJ, not me. But anyways, there he was in the back, and I had a couple guys that, you know, were aware of this approaching meeting in the back. But as I met right there with him, and he wasn't in any way, there was no intimidation in terms of any altercation or threat or anything like that. But it's just like, to the point, why are you here? Why are you here tonight? Are you interested in Jesus or not? What were you going to do before you came here tonight? I was going to kill myself, he said. I says, really? How do I know that? What do you have with you? Do you have something with you? And he pulls out a letter that speaks about what he's going to do. I says, have you been involved in the occult? Are you involved in demonic activity? And he pulled out tarot cards that he had. And he pulled out some other demonic paraphernalia that he had. And he says, are you ready to surrender to Jesus Christ right now? Do you want to give your life to Christ right now? And the answer was yes. And it says, it's either yes or no. Either you'll follow the ways of the devil or you'll follow the ways of the Lord. And we can take care of it right now. God wants to do that right now. And that's what happened. He accepted the Lord right there. I'm saying that we have his word. And we need to understand there are times that we just need to speak it and understand. Light and darkness, heaven and hell. The Lord and the devil. And those are the realities that are there. This is happening right now. This is a court case. This big steel beam isn't something that someone made. It isn't something that was engineered by an architect or by a welder. This is in ground zero. The court is pressing the atheist group. It's in your court. Explain why this is an offense. I can give the answer. The Bible says the cross is an offense to those that are perishing. That's the direct answer. But I like what is being stated here in this legal battle with some of the terminology. The 17-foot-tall steel beam, and by the way, 9/11 is very fresh still on my mind. But we have young people here that on 9/11, I'm not sure how old they were, but was found in the rubble at the Trade Center. It fell during the attack. God put that together, in my opinion. The cross became a sort of shrine or a place of comfort. This is, again, the text out of the article. Were the first responders who often prayed there. They might have left a message or flowers. It was moved away during the construction time. But listen what the legal mind says. Taking personal offense is not an injury that warrants invoking the power of the courts to shut down everything you disagree with. The Constitution is not a personal tool for censoring everyone's belief but your own. Amen? I mean, I like it. I want to meet this guy writing this. This is good. But I live with that. I have, and you have, a voice that God's given to you, and he's given us the truth. And I'm not looking by any means to join into some sort of, you know, battle that isn't from the Lord. I mean, we're going to stand strong with his word. Just like anybody else has the right to believe and to communicate what they want to communicate. There's boundaries out there, but communicating what they want, they have that right. But we're not going to, it just, all of this just makes you want to be all the more stronger and bolder for what God has called us to do. I mean, it's just exciting to know the truth has been given to us. And the truth sets us free. And the whole purpose is to help someone lost to come to faith in Christ. To help someone that's wayward to come to faith in Christ. And people will twist it, and they'll give their commentary on who I really am, have no idea. They preach the gospel. This is Victor, and we had a team. We went up to the Olympics up in Canada. You see the torch behind us. We're really right out in the open square. We believe in reaching out. We believe in preaching the gospel. Every message has an aspect of preaching or proclaiming salvation, but as well teaching. For we're on Sunday, this isn't Harvest Crusade. This is building up the body of Christ. But as we build up, we understand we need to make sure we understand who we're following and also introduce people to Jesus. And what an opportunity to be up in Canada there. That's downtown Seattle in the open market there. And then, of course, right at Fairhaven. These are all just different outreaches. And here's this one, one of our vacation Bible schools. And this is what we're doing this week. What a blessing to see these young children being able to come and to have songs that they begin to sing, and it's in their heart. I was so blessed, Allie, this week too, just listening to you say that Vacation Bible School was very significantly used by God in your life as the teachers were leading you to faith in Christ. I know you had family that was affirming that, but just to see how it had a significant place in your life. There's 150 students that are signed up. Exciting. There maybe might be more, but that's what we can really handle and be fruitful with. We also do our Easter outreach there, and there's many other ways that we try to reach out. And they taught the word. And that's one of the things that we believe strongly in, teaching the word of God, bringing forth God's word. And we have discipleship living, as I mentioned. We have studies throughout the week, women and men fellowship, prayer times. But as we think about teaching the word, in Acts chapter 13, and if you look over at verse 42, in Acts 13, verse 42, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. I like that. So as a pastor, that would be like someone leaving on a Sunday and say, hey, thanks, and bring it on Wednesday and bring it again. That's what it would be like. Years ago, after a Sunday service, it's the same Sunday service. There was two visitors at the Sunday service, and it was nice weather because I remember standing outside afterwards. And one woman had come up afterwards, and she said to me, well, Pastor, I feel like I've just been at a funeral service. It was a Sunday service. I says, well, you know, God bless you too. Glad that you're here. Probably be the last time, but thank you anyways. I'll take it to heart. And then that same Sunday, about 15 minutes later, there was someone else leaving. They were new, and they stopped, and they says, that was such a spirit-filled time. We're just so blessed, you know. I go, well, thank you too. God bless you. But I just drive home and said, Lord, I'll give the message one more time to you as I drive home. Tell me what you think. But they taught the word. Look in verse 46. And Paul and Barnabas, they grew bold, and they said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. And I would pray, as I am in fellowship with many other pastors and leaders, but my exhortation to every pastor is to take to heart what the church is doing. Are you bringing forth and saying it is absolutely necessary to bring God's word to God's people? Also, if you look in verse 49 of chapter 13 of Acts, and now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. And many, as had been appointed to eternal life, believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread. And I just rejoice with those words. Look at verse 52. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. This is a church. It's just really beginning as far as the outreach ministry that we're a part of. We're part of Paul's beginning outreach ministries. As a church, we're in that uttermost part of the world. And what a joy to understand how important the Word of God and being taught the Word of God. But in chapter 14, if you'll draw your attention to verse 14. So 14:14 of Acts. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, heard what? Good question. Let's go back to verse 11. When the people saw what Paul had done, and that is there was a miraculous work, there was a healing. Verse 11, when they saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in their language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Now, what is happening is this miraculous work. They only know the pagan gods, and they peg Paul and Barnabas. Like, this is miraculous. You're gods that have come down from heaven. And so we see the reaction in verse 14. It's just like they tear their garment. We have no part of this. And they ran in, you know, amongst the multitude crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are with the same nature as you. And we preach to you, look at that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth." And I would say that throughout the Middle East. Turn from these useless things that you're doing and turn to the living God. Turn to the living God. Turn to the living God. And watch what happens. It says in verse 17, "Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and he gave rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling all of our hearts with food and gladness." But verse 19, "Then the Jews from Antioch," so these are the ones that opposed Paul, opposed the spreading of the gospel, "they came there." And look at, this is very interesting. "Having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." When you take a look at this, this group of people, when they see what Paul and Barnabas do, they say, "These are gods from heaven and they want to worship." And then listen how strong gossip and slander can be. Because this group from Jerusalem comes in who have it against Paul. And they bring a sense of slandering amongst this group of people. So this same group of people that want to exalt them, they've got stones, they kill him. That's what happens. That's how fast it happens. And our media tries to do a great job to try to persuade people's thinkings and move people in certain ways. Brothers and sisters, we need to stand strong in the truth of God and not be persuaded by others or other commentaries or other opinions or other philosophies. We need to stay strong because this is what happens right now. And there's a great desire to stone Christianity and to stone people that preach like I preach or teach God's word or believe in God's word. And they'll create a commentary that will become a personal attack that has nothing to do with any substance or truth. But they want to change the hearts and minds of people. It's a media mob persuasion. And be sharp and be wise and stand strong. You know, problems aren't, you know, something that doesn't happen. I'm praying for one of our missionaries in India. And actually, Pastor Dan is going to be here in August to share with us. But he says he had to make this one-day trip. It's an emergency trip. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, what happened? But he says, "I flew in one morning and out the next to help sort through some difficult relationships in a leadership." And then he says, "Yes, problems happen amongst missionaries too." Of course they do. We have people, we have problems. But how we handle them is what glorifies God. How we handle them is what strengthens us. How we handle them allows the Spirit of God to pour forth. See, You or I, we don't really know what's ahead. But I know what's been behind. So what's been behind is I've never lived through harder and more difficult things in life than I have. And it gets increasing that way. So I'm just speculating. That's probably going to be the trend until I see Jesus. Just speculating. And I want to be as useful as I can to do his work. So I believe that he is allowing situations that cause us to immediately make a determination. There's something for me to learn. I want to learn it. I want to grow in it. I want to be strong in it because I want to be better prepared for what is coming our way. We need to pray for Pastor Saheed. How many of you know Pastor Saheed? He's a Christian pastor. He's from a Calvary chapel. International news. He's in Iran. We need to pray for him. He's been imprisoned because of his faith in Jesus Christ. He has been tormented. Please research. And we have a magazine in the back. His wife's on the cover of our magazine. It's free. Take it. Read it. Pray and intercede. This is a real reality of what's happening. And then they made disciples. Look again. In chapter 13 and verse 52, it says, and we read it already, they were filled with joy. That's discipleship. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's discipleship. Look at chapter 14 and draw your attention to verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and they made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What were they doing? They were strengthening the souls of the disciples. That's you, brothers and sisters. That's us. God's word strengthens us. And then we're encouraged. So exhorting can be encouragement. It also can be correction to make us stronger in the things of the Lord. Why? Because we want to continue in the faith. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. There it is, right there in the Bible. And so, in verse 26, and they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And if we look here about making disciples, we do that here. Everything that is going on is what God put in our heart in 1992, 22 years ago. And we're very grateful. This is our last trip to Mexico just in May. And we know that Isaac will be a part of him and his family moving down there sooner than later. We don't have the exact date, but we're very excited for that. And Pastor Jason, who founded the ministry and is about your age right in there, and he's actually going to be joining us here the third Sunday in July. And just to be able to see and hear from him, just that work at the orphanage there. Also, students, this is called the ride. It's our yearly discipleship trip through the San Juan Islands. It's parents, it's just 1 month away. That's all. It's just 1 month away. Our leaders tell me they've been thinking through Nehemiah as a possible book to study and to build into their lives for a discipleship trip. The dates are in your bulletin. But we want you to be praying for that. This is our church on a Wednesday night after when the sun was setting. I pray that this is a place where discipleship happens. I want it always to be a place. You know that place? That's the place where I was discipled in the Lord. That's the place where I was strengthened in my spiritual life. That's the place where I heard God's word and the truth and it helped me. That's where people prayed for me. And the worship team's going to come up for one last song. And as they're coming, if we could all stand right now. If we could all stand. Brothers and sisters, I am looking forward to the most prosperous summer ever with our church family, our Calvary Northwest family. And just to think, today is the first day of summer. Did you know that? Yes, come on. It's a great, great, great day. First day of summer. But we're really moving ahead, brothers and sisters, thinking about what's going to be going on. We're going to do this worship song, and then Pastor JJ will give us just a quick briefing, because I look at all of us as a mission team. We're all a mission team. We're all about the work of our Father, and he's given us a specific mission for this week. And so just a quick mission brief right after this last worship song.